good to see y'all tonight. We are thankful that you are here. One announcement just off the top. We have an amazing sound team that works so hard. They do a lot of things behind the scenes and they make it look really easy. And I promise you, it's not really easy. But some things you can't control, including technology. So we're having to get some new parts and redo a few things. And so because of that, our live streaming's not working. So you're going to hear some people say, wow, I didn't see the live stream. So if a person asks you about the live stream, we do not have live stream tonight or Sunday. We will hopefully have it back before next Wednesday. But we are still able to put all of our messages on podcast player. So wherever you find your podcast, and I mean, you can get it for free, a lot of different apps. And by the way, that's a great way to listen to it. If you want to go back and maybe you miss a Sunday, miss a Wednesday, we put all of our messages on podcast. And right now, because we're not live streaming, we're also putting our music on podcast player. So if you know somebody, if they can't make the service, just say, hey, we don't have live stream right now, but we do have it on podcast. So make sure to encourage people for that. And if you have not subscribed to our podcast, make sure you do that. That way you can be caught up. Remember, this weekend we are springing forward, so make sure to spring your clocks forward on Saturday night so that you are all set for Sunday. And next Thursday, our Young at Heart, our senior adult ministry, we are getting together next Thursday at 11 a.m. in the youth room. We are going to meet and we're going to have some finger foods, we're going to have some fellowship, and we're going to have different games. And so it's going to be a great time back there. Invite somebody, make sure you come next Thursday, 11 a.m., for our Young at Heart ministry back there in the youth room at 11 a.m. As you know, Easter is around the corner, so Easter weekend is going to be really big here. On that Saturday, March 30th, we will have our Easter egg hunt at 10 a.m. Now, of course, if you want to contribute in any way, we have envelopes in the back at the table, already checked for Easter. Everything you give will go straight to that. We are getting the candy, we're getting the prizes. And this is one of our biggest outreaches of the whole year. So I would definitely encourage you to be a part of that. And that's going to be Saturday, March 30th. And then the next day, the 31st, will be Easter. So we'll have connect groups at 9:30, worship service at 10:30. We're really excited about that. So make sure you invite someone for Easter weekend here at Salem First Baptist at the end of the month. And then, of course, finally, make sure to be in prayer for tomorrow. Of course, Salem schools are out. The Lady Greyhounds will be playing tomorrow at noon in Hot Springs. A lot of people will be traveling, so make sure that you are in prayer for those going back and forth between here to Hot Springs. I hope that you grabbed a prayer list tonight. We have many, many on our list. We have several new ones. Of course, first and foremost, we are praying for salvations. That needs to be something we pray for daily. We are constantly surrounded by people who need to know the Lord. And just like we saw in that video earlier, just like Brother Josh talked about, you and I, we can't look at someone, and it's not stamped on their foreheads. We can't see that way if someone's saved. So we need to live out our faith, and we need to share the gospel in an authentic way no matter what, because we never know who we're dealing with. Also, please remember the C.K. Lefevre's family. They had his memorial service today, so we need to pray for Miss Della. And, of course, Miss Charlotte and that entire family. So please be in prayer for the Lefevre's family at this time. Please remember Miss Sherry Hensley and Shirley Fountain. That is Gayla's sister and mom. And so we need to be in prayer for them. They're going through some different health issues, and they're down there in Valonia. I get Valonia and Viola confused, but they're down there in Valonia. So we need to remember them. Also, Grant Utley, that is Jerry and Linda Bishop's grandson. He's had stomach complications for quite a while, and he is doing a little better, but we need to continue to pray for him. They're giving him some new medicine, so we need to be in prayer for Grant. Remember Miss Sue Hudson? She is back home. Of course, she had the flu, and she was in the hospital, and it was just a really, really bad bout. But she is home, so just continue to pray for Miss Sue. Remember Jason Ingram? That's a friend of Jason Miller's. And remember to be in prayer for Jason Ingram. He's having some blood issues. And by the way, be in prayer for Jason Miller. He had a lot of teeth worked on today. And so just no one likes the dentist. And I'm sure his mouth is hurting this evening. So be in prayer for Jason Miller. Also, remember Scott, that's Miss Jean Denny's son. He is looking for a job in the Salt Lake City, Utah area, so we just need to be in prayer for that situation. Remember Joe Robertson, that is Sandra Collum's brother. He has a severe infection in one of his legs. It is a nasty infection, and we just need to be in prayer for Joe Robertson. Also, Gwen Hutchins, we all know Miss Gwen. She used to be a member here before she moved off. She came and saw Dr. Varela today, so we need to pray for Miss Gwen. Remember Miss Leveda Harding. She is going through COVID right now. Sarah got over COVID. She's doing better, but now Miss Leveda has it. And be in prayer for Sadie Meyer. That's the young lady in the Holland School District. She's battling leukemia, so we need to remember Miss Sadie Meyer. And, of course, Craig Smith, he is back at home. He had gallbladder surgery. He is recovering. We need to continue to pray for Craig. And then Jo Ray, she is in the Fulton County Hospital. Jeannie Perryman, she is battling colon cancer. That's Logan Welch's mom. We need to be in prayer for Ms. Perryman. And then Ms. Nancy Harlow, we were able to talk to her earlier. She is currently in Baxter County Regional Hospital. She is going through AFib, and she's having some blood pressure issues. And so we need to be in prayer for Ms. Nancy. Of course, Ms. Nancy's recently lost her husband, Brother Jr., and we need to be in prayer for Ms. Nancy. Also, we need to be in prayer for Ms. Janie Lambert. That, of course, is Scott's wife. She's battling some sickness and some health issues, and so we need to be in prayer for Janie at this time. Also, a couple of names not on your list that you need to remember. Ms. Linda Casey, she has a torn meniscus, and so we need to be in prayer for Ms. Linda. We need to remember Joey York. That is Hunter DeLarge's uncle. He is battling cancer. And then finally, Ms. Sandra Yelton, and that is Shannon McGuffey's family member. She is battling cancer. Many, many in our community are battling cancer, so we need to be in prayer for all of them. Is there any prayer requests that we need to add tonight that we need to mention? Yes, sir. Oh, wow. So Travis is going to redo his test, and hopefully he'll get answers soon. Anything else tonight? Yes, sir. Brother Bill. Yes. Miss Lois, of course, is Brother Bill Anderson's wife, and Miss Lois is going through some health issues, and we need to be in prayer for her, and of course Brother Bill at this time, and just be in prayer for them and for those working with her. Yes, ma'am. Surgery in Georgia, correct? Okay. Anything else tonight? Yes, sir. I've been hearing about her skiing adventures. That is Miss Kelly Miller's sister. And by the way, you need to pray for Kelly. Kelly has been very mean to Kimberly. She has been harassing her about this. All in love, but she has been on her. But yes, we do need to. And did you say that surgery is Monday? No, 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 Miss Kimberly. 21st, okay. 21st. All right. Yes, physical therapy, then surgery, and then more physical therapy. And she is in the Salt Lake City area, so we need to remember her. Anything else tonight? Bow with me if you will, and we will pray to the Lord. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. Father, for the breath in our lungs. Lord, for the many blessings that you give us. And Father, we know that there's many needs, Lord, in our church, in our family, in our community, Lord, all around us. And Father, we surrender these needs to you, Lord. Father, those who are going through cancer, those who are going through sickness, those who are going through the loss of a job, those who are going through medical issues, Father, Lord, just the trials and tribulations of life, Lord. Father, we know that nothing happens without you knowing. And Lord, Father, we trust that in all situations, Lord, Father, you have a will. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for your will to be done, Lord. And Father, we pray for your presence to be upon every name that was mentioned, Lord, upon every, Lord, name on this list, Father, Lord. And I know there's many unspoken tonight, Lord, Father. And Lord, you know those unspokens. Lord, you know every situation that we go through. And Father, tonight, Lord, we surrender these needs to you. Lord, Father, we trust you. Lord, in the good times and in the difficult times. Lord, Father, we pray for your peace above all else. Lord, Father, we pray, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, Father, as we prepare for a time of worship, Lord, Father, I pray that you will cast off the distractions. And Lord, you will focus our hearts. You will still our minds. And Lord, let us remember why we worship you. We ask this in your name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Welcome tonight. I invite you to worship with me tonight. I'm going to sing some songs to get our spirits going tonight. But first, I have a scripture to open with out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, when we come and we gather as a congregation, singing of psalms is a tradition that's been held since the very first church began years and years and years ago. And the focus we should have is upon not ourselves necessarily, upon worshiping God. What can we bring to him tonight? What can we offer up as worship to him who is our Savior and is set down at the right hand of God today? So let's sing tonight. And sing and worship with me, if you would, please. We'll start out with "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms."
What a fellowship, what a joy to find leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Why have blessed peace with my Lord so near? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Well, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
I love going back through a lot of these old hymns, because there's some that are so powerful in the words that were written. Many of them dig deep into the theology of Christ. And this is one of those songs. It's an older song. If y'all bear with me, if you know it, please sing with me. But this song is one of those songs you can just pour yourself out to Christ, and talks about his provision for us. Blessed Redeemer.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary Street, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, dying unheeding, dying for me. Father, Father, forgive him. Thus did he pray. Even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Lord, as we prepare ourselves this whole month, thinking of Easter and that time, Lord, that you did what prophecy had foretold, that there would be one to come and he would die once and for all to save all of us. And so, Lord, we know that that happened, that you rose from the dead, and we so praise your name for it. We worship you tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Woody. If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn with me to John chapter 5. We have been in the Gospel of John for the last several weeks, but our study here on Wednesday nights, Wednesday night snapshots, it's not just in the Gospel of John, but it's all over the New Testament. But 2 weeks ago, we spoke about Nicodemus. Last week, we spoke about the woman at the well. And tonight, we are speaking about an unnamed man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, in John chapter 5, in verses 1 through 16, we will see this encounter that Jesus had with this man. Now, in this study, we are looking at men and women that we find in the New Testament, and we are seeing how they are used by God. And here, we're seeing encounters from Jesus. Jesus' encounter with a religious man, Nicodemus. Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman with the past at the woman at the well. And tonight, we are looking at Jesus' encounter with a man who is broken. He is broken in several different ways. He is physically broken. He is spiritually broken. And he is broken in his culture. And yet tonight, as we study this, I want us to see how Jesus reacted and how he impacted this man. Now, if you have John chapter 5, I'd ask you to stand in honor of reading God's word, and we will begin in verse 1, and we will go from verse 1 to verse 16. John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "Is it the Sabbath? It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Pray with me. Dear Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, speak to hearts tonight. We ask this in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. There are several things that we will look at tonight. The first thing in verses 1 through 4 is simply setting the scene. We have to understand what's happening here to see the importance of what we just read. So this takes place in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, is a religious hub of Judaism. Jerusalem is the major city. It is a large population in this area. And so Jesus is here in Jerusalem, but more specifically, there was a pool. Now, we call it the Pool of Bethesda. And that word Bethesda means house of mercy. And I want you to think in your mind, this is near the temple, the holy temple, the huge temple in Jerusalem. But this pool, there was five different pools. And one of these pools, there was this legend. And this legend is, there was an angel, we don't know when. And honestly, we don't know if this happened or this is just something that people believed happened. We don't know. We don't see in Scripture this pool being healing water. But what we see here is that the people in this time believed it. And what they would do is they would bring the sick to the pool. And so history tells us that there would be hundreds of people at this pool every single day. The Bible gives us a description of many of the different people that would be here. In verse 3, it says, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the sick people, they would be waiting for the moving of the water. And in this culture, the legacy is that at a certain time when the water would move, that would be healing water. And that if you laid a person who was sick in this water at the right time, then God would heal them. Now, whether or not this happened, at this point, it became superstitious. And we see a large number waiting for this moment. And this man, this unnamed man, was one of the many sick people in Jerusalem waiting at this pool. Now, in our culture today, we have different things that tries to help people in this situation. But even in our culture, there are people who fall between the cracks. There are people who are sick. There are people who are broken. There are people who are just cast aside. And in my mind, when I think about this, when I try to mentally picture this here in John chapter 5, I see a multitude of people broken. And many of them, the only hope in their mind is for this water to heal them. Now, these are Jews. These are men and women who grew up in this culture. They grew up knowing to go to God, and yet they believed, listen, God hasn't answered our prayers. This is our hope. Our hope is at this water. And they were there because they wanted to be healed. And I believe that they believed that they would be healed. Now, it gets interesting here in verse 5. We specifically see the text focuses on one man. of all the people there with medical needs, of all the people going through the different physical trials, we see one man focused on. A certain man who for 38 years had a physical issue. Now, we believe that this issue stopped him from walking. We don't know the specifics. We don't know why he couldn't walk. But this man could not stand up. For 38 years he battled this. Was he born with it? We don't know. Was he an older man? And did he simply get it when he was an adult? The details, we aren't told. Scripture tells us exactly what we need to know. Within all of these people, there's one man that we're going to see has a one-on-one conversation with Jesus. Look here in verses 6 through 7. Jesus comes, and verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there, they all were lying there, probably on top of each other, they were lying there, and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, Jesus said to the man, do you want to be made well? Now that's a pretty loaded question. I mean, think about the situation. Think about the people who are sick. Think about the people here. I mean, surely they want to be made well. They're not there just because they have nothing to do. They're not there just because they're trying to find something to do on this day. They're there because they need healing. And yet Jesus, who knew this man had a problem for many years, he didn't know him personally. Well, how did Jesus know? Because Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, we saw that last week with the woman at the well. The woman at the well didn't have to tell Jesus about her past. Jesus knew her past. And from that knowledge, she knew that he was sent from God. Jesus went to this man, knowing what he went through, knowing his hardships, knowing his issues, and said, do you want to be made well? Now, the response is interesting. Verse 7, the sick man, he didn't get mad. He didn't get angry. This is what he said. Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. So in his mind, he's not thinking that Jesus is the healer. When Jesus says, do you want to be made well? This man's mind is simply on what he was taught. It's on this water. His entire hope, his entire chance of being healed is in this physical water. And he tells Jesus, listen, I can't be healed because I can't be in the water. The man has faith. The man clearly has faith in healing, but the man does not have faith in Jesus' healing. He has faith in the water's healing. And he says, listen, if I can just get there, if I can just simply get in the water, if the water can overcome me, then I can be made healed. But I can't. I can't make it. Every time I'm almost there, someone comes before me. This man wants to be made well. And then, of course, we see the response. Look with me here in verses 8 through 9. We see the conversation with Jesus, but now we're about to see the change that takes place. Jesus didn't give him a sermon. Jesus didn't go back to the man's beginning and say, well, tell me what sin you did to lay you here. It wasn't a man's sin that laid him here. It was simply the afflictions of life. Jesus simply said in verse 8, rise, take up your bed, and walk. That was the command of Jesus. We don't know if this man knew anything about the ministry of Jesus. We don't know if this man ever heard the name of Jesus. We don't know if this man ever heard a sermon from Jesus. But this is what he heard. A man taking time to focus on him. How many people do you think would go out of their way to avoid this large crowd of people? How many people do you think would do everything they could to stay away from the sick? And yet Jesus walked right into the middle of the sickness. He walked right up to this man and he said, do you want to be made well? And now he has given him a command. Rise and take your bed and walk. And this is beautiful in verse 9. immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Now, what we need to understand is this. Why was the man healed? Because of faith and obedience. The man could have laid there and said, you know what? I don't know who you are. I'm waiting on the water. But instead, when Jesus says, rise, lift yourself up, take your bed and walk, instead of arguing, instead of saying, I can't do it, instead of all of the complaints, instead of all of that, he simply obeyed. And based upon his obedience and based upon his faith, we see healing. And you might say, well, Tyler, I know a lot of sick people and this doesn't happen. This is more than just spiritual healing. This is in life. Do we show obedience and do we show faith? When God tells us to get up, when God tells us to stop thinking about that, when God tells us to stop letting ourselves get in that situation and to stop letting our mind dwell on something, and when the Lord says, rise and get up and go, do we obey? We don't know anything about this man, but what we see here is we see his faith and we see his obedience. He didn't argue. He didn't give his theology. He simply obeyed Jesus. Sometimes we make things more complicated than they should be. See, the truth is, the Bible tells us to go and make disciples. The Bible doesn't tell us to go out and to make people live like us. The truth is, people don't need to live like you and me. They need to live like Jesus. Sometimes we take the gospel message and we add to it. We try to put an agenda to it. We try to make it fit our box. And the truth is, we don't need to overcomplicate the gospel message. The message is very simple. Jesus loves us. He came for us. He died for us. He was resurrected for us. And he ascended into heaven. That's the message. It's very simple. And our responsibility is not to change it, but to live it out. To have faith and to obey. Now, there's one more thing here that we need to see. At the end of verse 9, it says, and that day was the Sabbath. Now, for you and I, that might not matter. We, of course, we worship on Sunday. By the way, Sunday is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is actually Saturday. So why do we come to church on Sunday? Because as Christians, we worship on the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus was resurrected. The Jews, they worship on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. We as Christians, we worship on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. And so for the Jews, and this is a Jewish culture, the culture that Jesus grew up in, the Sabbath was a holy of holies. It was a special, special day. And God gave rules and he gave laws in the Old Testament about what you can and cannot do. And God specifically told people how they were supposed to live in the Sabbath. Here's the problem. Man took the rules and they made it fit what they wanted. Did God have a law? Absolutely. But man twisted it and made it their own. So this all happened on the Sabbath. By the way, Jesus could have picked any day to do this. Jesus specifically did it on the Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus is trying to break the culture. Jesus was trying to show people that the rules that God gave was being taken out of context. And Jesus could work, and God wanted him to work on every day, even the Sabbath. And we're going to see something powerful here. The next thing we're going to focus on is the man's conversation with the Jews. So this man who is healed, this man who is now walking, in verses 10 through 13, it says the Jews, this is the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, basically those who are trained in the law. Those, by the way, those who are supposed to be the hands and feet of God. They saw this man, the man who was cured. And they said, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now, when we think about beds, we think about a big old bed in our bedroom, right? Well, this is a mat. And basically, often, you wouldn't sleep in a full-size bed. You would sleep on this bed mat. And the sick people who would lay there for days and days, they would just have a simple bed mat that they would lay on. And so when Jesus said, rise up and walk, the man took the mat with him. Now, once again, you might say, what's the big deal? The law that God gave was do not work on the Sabbath. But yet the religious leaders took it to a new level. And in that time, if you had a pen, they didn't have pens then, but if you had a needle, if you had anything, if you were doing anything that the religious leaders did not want, then in their eyes, you were breaking the law. Why? Because they interpreted the law. They made the law fit what they wanted. And so this man who's been healed, a miraculous healing, he is carrying a simple bed mat. He's not out there causing trouble. But because that he was breaking their version of the law, they were livid. Because these religious leaders, they wanted people to know that what they said went. They were the authority. And they wielded their power like a sledgehammer. Now, we don't see them talking to this man about the healing. We don't see these religious leaders, the men who should be the hands and feet of Jesus, we don't see them celebrating over the miraculous healing after 38 years that this man just experienced. Instead, they're saying, why are you carrying a bed mat? Why are you breaking our law? They're mad. Because in their eyes, he wouldn't be obedient. Continue to look with me here. In verse 11, the man who was healed answered them and said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Jesus said, take up your bed. He could have left the bed here. Did Jesus know this was going to stir up trouble? Absolutely. And you might say, well, Tyler, you're acting like Jesus likes to stir the pot. Jesus wants to break religious barriers. We're going to get to that in a moment. Verse 12, then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. I want to say something. The Bible gives us laws. The Bible tells us how to live. I've often heard an old saying, God doesn't want us to have religion, God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And at the essence, I believe that. And we have made the word religion a dirty word. I think at the core, religion is not a dirty word. But when religion comes before a relationship with Jesus, it becomes something that God does not want it to be. Now, we have rules. We have rules in this church. We try to keep drinks out of the sanctuary. Why? Because we know that if we bring drinks and food in here, that it will make God's house, which, by the way, this sanctuary has one purpose. It's not a hangout. It's not for you and I to just simply be somewhere. This sanctuary has the purpose of being a place of worship for you and I to a holy God. So we keep certain things out of here. And in some churches, I've seen people, when children would bring in juices and when they would bring in goldfish and when those children would spill the Kool-Aid, or maybe for Lord's Supper when a person, an adult, would spill the juice, man, that person might as well just leave because they're exiled. They've broken the rules. Or when a young man wears a hat in the sanctuary, he's broken the rules. Now, we have rules, and here's the problem. Are those rules important? Sure, they're good. They're important. You should have those rules. But here's the thing. If we are so focused on the rules, if we're so focused on the Kool-Aid, if we're so focused on the goldfish, if we're so focused on the ball cap, and if that's where we live and where we die, and if a person gets that out of the church more than they get the gospel, then are we doing what we're supposed to do? I believe in rules, but I believe the gospel's first. The religious leaders were so focused on the rules that they didn't care this man was healed. They didn't care about this man's historic healing. All they said is, you are horrid because you broke a law. The problem is they were so focused on the outside, they didn't care about the inside. Let me tell you something. When you work with children, when you work with teenagers, when you work with adults, you're going to get messy as part of it. If you don't want to get messy, don't work with them. And I'm thankful that we look past the Kool-Aid, and we look past the goldfish, and we look past all of that little stuff, because we realize that in the grand scheme of things, there are souls on the line. And a soul of a person is much more important than anything else. And what we have to understand is Jesus was breaking down the religious barriers of that time. Jesus wanted them more focused on the man and not on the bed mat. But where was the focus? Let's continue. In verse 14, we see the final words from Jesus. Afterward, Jesus found the man in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, this is interesting. Jesus left the man, and yet he came back. And he said, "Listen, see that you sin no more, lest something worse will happen." You might say, "Well, Tyler, for 38 years he couldn't walk. What worse could happen?" Once again, Jesus healed the physical, but where is Jesus' focus? On the physical or on the spiritual? On the spiritual. When Jesus went to this man and when Jesus told this man, "Listen, sin no more," what he is saying is, "Listen, I'm glad you can walk, but focus on your soul. Make sure that in your healing you do not sin. Make sure that you don't take God's blessing and go out and sin with it. Make sure that you understand the spiritual is more important than the physical." Every week we come here prayer requests. We come here praying for people with different physical injuries and cancer and struggles. And the physical is important, but more than the physical is the presence of God. We need to be reminded that yes, when people are broken physically, it matters. But even more than the physical brokenness is a spiritual brokenness. And you might say, "Well, Tyler, I don't think I agree with that." Jesus did. Jesus taught his followers that it was more important for your spirit to go to heaven than a healthy body to go in eternal separation in a place called hell. Jesus went to this man not because he was trying to give him more rules. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, here's the law, abide by it." Jesus simply said, "Sin no more." That's pretty simple to me. He went to this man out of love, because he wanted him to know how to live. Verse 15, the man shared Jesus. Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, we don't know if this is the man simply reporting back to the Jews because they were leaders, or if this was a man just giving God glory. But either way, he said, "Listen, you want to know who healed me? His name was Jesus." He didn't hide about it. He was proud of it. And the final thing we're going to look at tonight is the aftermath. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, we know the religious leaders hated Jesus. We know that eventually the religious leaders would have Jesus crucified on the cross. Why? Because Jesus cared more about God than the law. Because Jesus didn't follow their rules. Because Jesus didn't bow down to man. And because of that, the religious leader said, "If we can't make him one of us, then we're going to kill him." Because Jesus wouldn't submit to their rules. Once again, Jesus was not surprised by this. Jesus knew what this would lead to. In the entire ministry of Jesus, we see the struggle between him and the religious leaders. Let's look at the takeaways from the man at the pool. The man was broken by his circumstances. He was physically broken. He could not walk. His whole life was altered because for 38 years what he went through. The man was broken by people. In that culture, he was an outcast. If you had a physical issue like this, listen, you couldn't go home every day. I mean, most likely you would spend your whole life away from your family, from everyone. You were a complete outcast. He was broken by the people of that society. How many people do we know that are broken? How many people do we see on the streets and see in homes and see in the workplaces? And we know maybe physically they're well, but they are broken by people. Maybe by decisions, maybe by family. Whatever it is, they are broken. The man was broken by time. 38 years he battled this. And then finally, the most beautiful part of this, the man was restored by Jesus. When I read this, my mind tends to focus on a man who could not walk. But listen to me, church. Tonight, don't focus on the physical restoration. Focus on the spiritual restoration. Focus on a man who had no hope, who believed in earthly things, on a superstition, now knew his hope came from Jesus. Don't get caught up in the physical restoration, but focus on the spiritual. As we close, there's a quote by a pastor in Albuquerque, Skip Heisig. And he said this, "Loving the broken begins by how we see the broken." I want to read that again. Loving the broken begins by how we see the broken. If we look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus went to people who were outcast. He went to the tax collectors. He went to religious leaders who, in the eyes of God, was not living the way they were supposed to. Jesus went to those culturally who are the outcast, the woman at the well with the past, this man who is physically broken. Jesus went to people whose society would not go to, and he loved them. Why? Because he saw them. Do you know that there are people that we might know, but we don't see? And you might say, "Tyler, what are you saying?" There's a difference between seeing someone and seeing them the way that the Lord wants us to see them. Maybe they're struggling with addiction. Maybe they have a failed marriage. Maybe you know all their sin. Their sins are all over social media. Their sins are known all throughout this community. And because of that, we don't look at them. We see them, but we don't see them the way Jesus does. Listen, this man was changed because when Jesus went to him, Jesus saw this broken man. And he understood the depth of his brokenness. And this man trusted. You and I, if we are to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, are we going to be like Jesus? Or are we going to be like the religious leaders? Are we going to love people like Jesus? Or are we going to beat people down with the rules that you and I honestly can't keep ourselves? I'm not saved because of works. I'm not saved because of how much scripture I know. I am saved because of the grace and the mercy and the redemption of Jesus Christ. And if that's my story, then who am I to condemn you? And who are you to condemn another person? May this text remind us that Jesus loves the broken physically, spiritually, culturally, and he wants to restore them. How many sick people were around this man who wasn't restored? Many. Several people are not physically restored, but listen to me. The focus is spiritually. Because one day every body will breathe its last, but every soul will live in eternity. And the question is, where will your soul live? Stand with me.